Good evening. It's good to see you tonight, and we're thankful that we have an opportunity to be together to worship God, to study His Word, and I invite your attention to the passage that Kyle read for us. In just a moment, we'll have an opportunity to begin our study there. If you're not a Christian and you're visiting us tonight, we are thankful for that. We appreciate your presence among us, and we hope to encourage you to listen carefully to God's Word, to respond in faith. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to repent of sin and to confess your faith and to be baptized in Christ for the remission of your sins. As God's people, we want to just as carefully listen to God's Word for ourselves, that we may examine God's Word and we may examine ourselves in light of it, that we might remove every vestige, every part of sin that's in our heart or in our lives, that we might then, through repentance, confess it in prayer to God and be justified in His sight. So we encourage a response if that's needed in your life tonight as we give attention to God's Word as read. We found in that passage that we find Peter following Jesus at a distance. But let's back up a little bit and remind ourselves that really this night of Christ's arrest was a night of extremes for Peter. As you back up into chapter 26, verses 31 through 35, you find Peter declaring his unflinching allegiance to Jesus. Jesus tells his apostles that all of you will be made to stumble. And he said it would be even as it is written in Zechariah 13 and verse 7. I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Peter says, oh no. Even if all are made to stumble, I will not. I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus says, surely I say to you tonight, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Oh no, Jesus, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Unflinching allegiance. Peter had allegiance to Jesus. There is no doubt. Peter loved Jesus. There is no doubt. But in that unflinching allegiance, that's going to be tested, as we all know, even as our allegiance is tested. And we can learn from Peter to ourselves, become more faithful and true, and to rely more on Jesus and less on ourselves in such times. But look at these extremes. After he made that declaration, just shortly thereafter, Jesus leads his apostles to Gethsemane, and then he separates Peter, James, and John from the others, and he says, wait here and pray, stay here and watch with me, and then he goes a little farther and prays. He comes back and he finds Peter and the others asleep. And Jesus rebukes him, watch, and he says, could you not watch with me 1 hour? So he said it to Peter, verse 40. You said that you'll never deny me. You will not stumble. And couldn't you watch with me for an hour? And so he says, watch and pray, that you do not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And we see that playing out in Peter. His spirit was willing, but he fell into temptation and sin in his flesh. Now, shortly thereafter, the mob comes to take Jesus. And Peter's going to stand up to them. He draws a sword in defense. That's Peter who drew that sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. He's named by John in John 18th chapter, verses 10 and 11. It was Peter who did that. So from unflinching allegiance to falling asleep to now ready to fight through the sword. But you remember Jesus healed the man's ear and said, put your sword up. Peter, you know, Peter always seemed to kind of, very more than once, he's kind of out of step with the Lord. He had a zeal, but sometimes it wasn't attuned to knowledge, you know. And Jesus told him, he told the apostles, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, there I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to be put to death. And rise again. Peter said, may it never be so, Lord. Matthew 16. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Your mind is the things of men, not the things of God. We learn from Peter. We're a lot like Peter. We are a lot like Peter in our lives. Our heart is with Jesus, but sometimes we get out ahead of him. And then sometimes we follow at a distance, as we're going to see too. So you see, when they did arrest Jesus with the other apostles, Jesus fled, or Peter fled. Verse 56, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Oh, by the way, look at verse 53. I'm just going to mention this. You know, I know we sing the song, 10,000, he could have called 10,000 angels. No, he could have called more than 72,000 angels. A legion was about 6,000. He said, don't you know now I could have called more than 12 legions of angels? That's over 72,000 angels. Of course, if it would only take one, wouldn't it? It would only take one. So Jesus is giving himself up. So Peter with the apostles flee that night. They all scatter. The one who said, oh no, Lord, I won't do that. I won't scatter. I won't stumble. I won't deny you. But then he's drawn back. Because he does love Jesus. He does care about Jesus. We don't be too hard on Peter. Peter cared about Jesus. He was close to Jesus. And so he's drawn back to see what's going to happen. He followed him in the distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now, some of the other accounts, in fact, in John 18, you might just note, we'll just look at that. John, evidently, although not directly named, it seems to be that he's referring to himself when he says that another disciple also went back and followed Jesus there to the high priest's house, and the disciple was known by the high priest, and he went in with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, and Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. And it seems like maybe that's the woman who then, the little girl who then said, well, I know you, you're one of them, and Peter begins to deny. So John is there as well, but Peter, he denied that he knew Jesus three times. So it was a night of extremes. And of course he went out and wept and wept bitterly as the Lord turned and saw him, and he saw Jesus, and he knew what he had done. And he knew it's not what he wanted to do. He knew it's not what he said he would not do. And so he is cut deeply. But in that bitter weeping, Peter becomes a better man. He becomes a better disciple of Jesus. Sometimes it requires bitter weeping from our hearts and our souls to become better disciples. Amen. To become those who follow Jesus to the death. So, let's talk about this in ourselves. Now, let's talk a bit about this first. We cannot go out ahead of Jesus. We have to follow Jesus. Not run out ahead of him. Because he's the light of the world. If we run out ahead of Jesus, then we don't have any light to follow. In John 8 and 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, note that point is, he that follows me doesn't run out ahead of me. Not like Peter said, oh no, may it never be so, Lord, to you. You know, running out ahead of himself. No, we just need to follow Jesus. In fact, the point that I like to make for us here is that we need his moral clarity in this world. And that's why we need to follow him as the light of the world. You see, in that context in John 8, he just said in verse 11, to the woman who had been taken in adultery, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. Jesus calls upon that woman to follow him as the light of the world with a clarity of morality that she had not had yet in her life, or at least had turned away from, and she had committed adultery. Now he says, go and sin no more. If we want to go and sin no more in our lives, we have to follow his light. We have to walk in the light that he shines for us in his truth. Here's a passage we alluded to some this morning. We didn't spend much time in it. We started at verse 15. But in that passage, you remember that Paul urges us to walk as children of light. And so that we bear the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, he says, in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Proving or finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. We need the moral clarity that Jesus has. And we're not going to have that if we run out ahead of him. We're not the moral standard Jesus is, so we need to follow his life. And then have the moral standard that he declares for us. And so let's follow him for that and commit ourselves to that moral clarity. In fact, chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul said that you do not so learn Christ, that is, to live in the past sins. He says, what we've learned from Christ is that we're supposed to put off the old man and put on the new man. The new man who is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So the light of the world shows us the path to walk for moral purity in this world of darkness. We need to follow Jesus because he's a good shepherd. In John 10 and verse 27, Jesus uses the figure throughout this 11th chapter or this 10th chapter as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And in verse 27, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So his sheep don't follow another shepherd, and they don't run out ahead of their shepherd. They listen to the good shepherd. You see, he is the superintendent. He is the overseer of our souls who keeps us from going astray. That's what a shepherd does. He oversees us. He stands before the sheep and he tends those sheep. 1 Peter 2 and verse 25. Jesus is described in that way. It says, for you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. So here is why we don't go out ahead of Jesus. We follow Jesus because he's the good shepherd. He's the one whose voice we listen to and we follow in our lives. And we follow him because he is the Lord. He is the master. He is the ruler of our lives, of this world, and of us. In John 12 and verse 26, Jesus says, if anyone serves me, and that's the concept of a master, is he's the master and we're the servants. We're not the masters, obviously. So to serve him, he says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. My Father will value. My Father will hold dear the person who serves me, the Son, the Lord. So we're the servant. That's why we don't go ahead of him, because we're not the masters. We're the servants. And so that plays out really in honoring and respecting his authority in everything, doesn't it? I mean, because he's master, because he's Lord, he has all authority, and whatever we do in word or deed to be by his authority. So he's the light of the world. He clarifies morality and guides us in truth. He's a good shepherd, tending us, overseeing us, speaking his will and for us to follow him so as to be protected and brought to eternal life. And he's the Lord who has authority over our lives, and so we serve him by honoring and yielding to his authority in everything. Now, in contrast to that, going before Jesus would be things like going beyond his word with false doctrine. 2 John 9, whoever goes onward. That person is not following Jesus. That person is going onward and just not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. He doesn't have God. He's not following Jesus. It's like in this passage, Matthew 26, 51 through 54, what Peter did in the garden when he pulled the sword and cut off mouths of the, you know what he was doing right then? He was walking by sight. He was not walking by faith. He was walking by sight. He saw the mob. He saw the opponents. He saw his Lord. He saw they were coming to get him. And he draws his sword and he is ready to fight. But that wasn't the action of faith. No. You know, when we don't listen to the master's word, to the shepherd's word, if we don't follow in his light, if we don't yield to his authority, whatever good we think we might be doing, we're walking by sight. We're not walking by faith. Walking by faith is we listen to his word, we follow it. And Peter failed to do that. He was overcome by his own will and by his own desire, his own expectation at the moment. And Jesus said, put that up. That's not how this is going to play out. You live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. And so, going ahead of Jesus, he ran ahead of Jesus on that occasion in this figure of speech. You know, some people run ahead of God trying to extend God's mercy where God hasn't extended it by saying, well, the adulterer can remarry. Well, the false doctrines about divorce and remarriage, in effect, run out ahead of Jesus. Thinking to provide mercy and a solution to the problems of adultery and remarriage. And believing the solution is to just stay with the one you're with when you obey the gospel and allowing an adulterer to remarry. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, whoever marries her who is put away commits adultery. We can't run out ahead of the word of Jesus. That's just as problematic as following him at a distance. Or again, those who run out ahead of Jesus and say, once you're saved, you're always saved. See, we gotta yield ourselves to step back, look for the light that Jesus gives, walk in that light, listen to the word of the shepherd that he speaks, be his sheep who listen to him and follow him, and be the servant of God who regards the master's authority and will and serves him by respecting and honoring and following that authority. So let's talk about following Jesus at a distance, since that's what we title our lesson about, and there's some things we need to learn here about that. When we follow Jesus at a distance, and it says that Peter, he followed at a distance there, and he came into the courtyard to see the end. When we follow Jesus at a distance, we are unprepared to resist sin and error. You know, when we put a distance between ourselves and the Lord and his will, his light, you know, his word, his authority, then we expose ourselves to temptation and we lessen our resistance to sin and error. That's what Peter finds himself in this situation. In Matthew 26, verses 69 and 70, Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, you were also with Jesus of Galilee. Perhaps this is the girl that John sends to get Peter. Remember, it's like he was outside, and Jesus, John, but back then John 18, go back there to John 18, the servant girl who kept the door, you see, was sent and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. And the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, well, you're one of the man's disciples, aren't you? He said, I'm not. When we follow at a distance, we haven't really prepared our mind to resist sin, to fight off error. You see, when we follow at a distance, we really try to blend in with the crowd, don't we? Blend in with the crowd, be as inconspicuous as we can, and that way we won't really have to say anything. We won't really have to commit ourselves to anything. We'll let others commit themselves, but we won't say much. That's following at a distance. That's running with the crowd. That's exposing ourselves to the temptation of denying Jesus. Because there will come a time where we're going to have to speak. And will we speak truth, or will we be unprepared and find ourselves in the situation Peter found himself? When we follow him at a distance, we expose ourselves to this temptation. And so we are called upon in walking by faith, and this is what we studied in our class this morning, to separate ourselves. Come out from among them to be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. It wasn't just that Peter was going to warm himself because he was cold that night, but he found himself in a situation of temptation as he's warming himself by the fire of the enemies of the Lord. One thing to have to go to work, you know, we talked about this morning. We have associates in the world that are worldly. There's another to start warming ourselves at their fire. Start defining ourselves as they define themselves. So we've got to come out and be separate. That was our study in the adult class this morning. To accomplish that, we have to have the conviction of faith that sees with clear eyes what's going on and where we are in all of this. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, just be sure you have a safe distance to do it with. He said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I appreciate the song Tyler led us in about following Jesus. It applies into this study tonight. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow it. Peter really wasn't denying himself. He was following at a distance, but he exposed himself. And we have to be very careful that we don't do that. Now, look at something else here. When we follow Jesus at a distance, we're closer to the enemy than we are to Christ. It's all about that, man. When we follow at a distance, we're closer to the enemy. John 18:17-18 that we just read, there's Peter among the enemies. Well, aren't you one of the disciples? No, I'm not. The servants and the officers who made a fire of coals stood there, and it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Here he is, closer to the enemy than he is Jesus Christ. He said he wouldn't stumble. He wouldn't deny him. He already has once. And he's with those who have brought Jesus to the high priest for his demise. You see, friendship with the world is hostility with God. We know that. We can quote it. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever would be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Who is our friend? Who do we make ourselves a friend to and with? Do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, it's of the world. The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of the Father abides forever. So who do we love? What do we love? What impulse drives us? To be closer to Jesus or to be closer to the enemy? Because when we're closer to when we're following at a distance, we're closer to the enemy than we are Jesus. So when we think that we can just worship occasionally, pray every once in a while, read the Bible sometime, do we really think we're getting closer to Jesus? Do we really think that's following Jesus closely? Are we getting closer to the enemy? If we just occasionally worship God, where are we the rest of the time? When we don't pray without ceasing, then whose spirit influence is driving us more? God? Really? Are we so deceived as to think God is really the one that we're adhering to when we never pray to Him? Do we really think we're following closely to Jesus when we never pray to the Father? When we never read His Bible, His Word? We must not be deceived. When we follow Jesus at a distance, we're closer to the enemy. And that will destroy our souls. When we follow Jesus at a distance, then we want to also see that we become spectators rather than participants. We become spectators. Peter came to see the end. To watch the end. I mean, he had tried to intervene and Jesus said, no, do it. Put up your sword. So now he comes to see the end. And unfortunately, that's kind of how we are sometimes in our faith. We're spectators rather than participants. Because after all, you know what? It's a lot easier to sit on the sideline instead of getting in the game. It's a lot easier to sit up in the stands of the arena and watch somebody else do the battle. Somebody else fight the battle. Oh, and of course, it's always easier to criticize and condemn when we're on the sideline. That guy should have run the ball. He should have passed the ball. He should have thrown the ball to third base, not to second. Spectating or participating. But when we follow Jesus at a distance, mark it down, we become spectators. We become spectators to see what's going to happen. And that's not where we ought to be as Christians. We got to put on the armor of God and enter the battle. Put on the whole armor of God that you may withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, Paul said, take up the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles, the tricks, the schemes of the devil. Because, I tell you this, the devil's not spectating. He's participating. He participated. When we follow Jesus at a distance, we can just kind of float through. We expose ourselves to the devil. That's not where we want to be. We've got to take up the armor. We've got to grow in Christ. We've got to be strengthened with His might to see and to resist His efforts to destroy our souls. Following Jesus at a distance also tempts us to believe moral purity is not distinctive. Now think about it. If I'm not all that close to Jesus in my life, then why would I become very outraged then with compromise with moral purity? Now remember, Jesus is the light of the world. He told that adulteress, go and sin no more. I'm the light of the world. Follow me and don't walk in darkness to have the light of life. He told her, you be distinctive. You be different than what you were. The world, you see, the world distorts moral values. In 1 John 3, 2 and 3, it says, beloved, now we are the children of God. And it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He's revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. The purity that comes from living closely with Jesus is distinct from the world. The world distorts moral values. With a beer in one hand and a stogie in the other, people say, praise God. America's a God-fearing nation. Don't they? That's how the world distorts values. The world distorts morality in so many ways. And if we're following, and that's how they're following Jesus at a distance, if they're following Him at all, and really they're not following Him at all, then they're distancing themselves from His moral standards. In Romans 13, Christians are told to wake up out of sleep. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Christians are told to wake up. We don't sleep. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. He says, clean up your act. Cast off darkness, its work. Cast off sin. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. All of those distortions bring spiritual death. He said, grow up. Wake up. Clean up. Grow up. Get close to Jesus, because when you're far from Jesus, when you follow Him at a distance, then things start getting distorted. Modest clothing, or immodest clothing, doesn't seem so immodest anymore. language, pure language, begins to be defiled, because we hear it a lot, you know. If we're not on guard all the time, we start thinking that way and speaking that way. Godly entertainment, so much of it is ungodly. We have to be selective. We have to be distinctive and make distinctive choices. These choices start early and must continue. But if we're following Jesus at a distance, if we don't really give a whole lot of thought and understand what we're doing, we're putting ourselves in a position to not be morally distinctive. And we're also putting ourselves in a place where it's a lot easier to think truth is not absolute. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Jesus spoke truth not as gray areas of compromise, but as definitive revelation of the mind of God. He gives us an area where we can compromise, and that's in matters that are indifferent before God. Where He gives us a liberty, then we can eat the meat or not eat the meat. But when He reveals His Word, His truth, then we need to follow it. And by the way, He reveals His truth in Romans 14 about how to treat one another in areas of indifference. And we have no choice in that. We better treat each other right in using matters of liberty. Because that, He's revealed how to do it. You see, when we follow Jesus at a distance, it tempts us to doubt the authority of the Scriptures in all things. Truth isn't so absolute. And, you know, this business of authority, that's just too restrictive. And we begin to doubt the authority of the Scriptures. Or rather, maybe we should put it in another way, but we begin to rely on our own thinking as authoritative rather than the will of God. In Matthew 22, 34 and 35, you find some people who had arrived at that point. When it says, when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him. He silenced the Sadducees, but that wasn't good enough for the Pharisees. They were going to test Him as well. Because see, their heart was not given to respecting His authority as Lord. When we follow Jesus at a distance, you can mark it down, we become less and less interested in Bible authority, in the commandments, in the examples, in the necessary inferences, in the revelation of truth. We become more interested in feelings or in tradition or in just really what satisfies us, instead of proving all things, holding fast what is good and abstaining from every form of evil. Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the pattern of apostolic truth. But when we follow Jesus at a distance, that becomes less and less important. Following at a distance is not where we want to be. We need to draw near to God. Go with me to Hebrews 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4, 16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In our time of need, we don't need to follow at a distance to see what's going to happen. We need to come to the presence of God. We need to come boldly before Him as He gives us that right as His people, as Christians, to come in prayer and petition Him and obtain heaven's favor. Indeed, it's His continual favor. In Hebrews 10, 19-22, He talks about Christ providing us access to the most holy place, to the throne of God, and to the mercy of God that's there in heaven itself. And so He said, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. Draw near. True faith. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We've had a conversion. We've been cleansed of our sins. So now, let's draw near to God. Don't follow Him at a distance, but come close to Him. Draw near in a life of prayer, a life of faith,
a life of devoted obedience. You see, walking in His light, listening to His voice, and respecting His authority. That's how we sustain our fellowship with God Himself. James 4 and verse 8, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. God is not far from any one of us. But you see, we have to draw near to Him to have a fellowship that frees us from our sin and sustains us unto eternal life. So, what's our answer going to be? When someone says, you're also one of those Christians, aren't you? What will our answer be? Yes, I am. Or no. No, I'm not like those other people. Learn from Peter. Let's don't follow Jesus at a distance. Let's follow Him closely in all ways. And if we find that we haven't been following Him closely, then let us do follow the example of Peter. Let's weep bitterly. Let's repent wholeheartedly with a contrite heart, repenting of our sins and being restored because of the good mercy of God that is available to all of us through Christ and His blood. If you're not a Christian, become one tonight. Repent, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sin. Or as a Christian, if there's sin in your life, then please repent of it. Change your heart. Change your life. God will forgive. He stands ready. He is available. That forgiveness is available. Let's draw near for mercy and grace to help us in times of need. Father God, we stand and we sing.